I do have a significant word this morning. It's probably the most, to me, significant word I've ever spoken. So I hope it blesses you and you can receive of the word. It has a unique title, so you're ready for it? The Shadow of Peter. The Shadow of Peter. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 5, and verse 15. I believe that this word is so significant that it's so prophetic that it's actually close at hand to taking place. Acts, chapter 5, and verse 15. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least, everybody say the least, the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. So there's two significant words here, shadow and overshadow. Shadow and overshadow. So the context of this verse, the day of Pentecost has taken place. The Spirit of God has been poured out. The apostles are moving in miracle signs and wonders. But Peter, of any of the disciples, the word says that the shadow of Peter, as he's passing by the sick on the streets, is healing people. It doesn't say that he's laying hands on people. He might have. It doesn't say that he's speaking the word of God over them. He might have. It does say that the shadow of Peter is healing them. Now, you have to be very careful when you read the Bible and how it's worded. It makes all the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It does not say Peter's shadow. Because if it said Peter's shadow, the emphasis would be on Peter. But it says the shadow of Peter, so the emphasis is on the shadow. Okay? All right. So a definition of shadow is a shade caused by the interception of light. A shade caused by the interception of light. So in order for a shadow to be cast, there has to be some type of source of light. Okay? The daytime, the sun is out, you're walking, it's casting a shadow. Nighttime, if there's a full moon, it's casting a shadow if you're walking. A parking lot light, headlights, when you're driving, are casting shadows. So there's got to be some type of light source for a shadow to be cast. So what is Peter doing? Is he like, because the sun rises in the east and sets in the west and people are being brought for Peter to heal on both sides of the street, so is he waiting for the sun to rise and walk on the east side and the shadow be cast on the west, and then does he have to take a break and wait for the sun to set and then walk and the shadow being cast on him to the east because the sun is setting? Or is there something else happening with Peter? Let's find out. In order for me to really explain this, I've got to go back to the beginning, okay? And start at the beginning and work our way from the Old Testament to the New Testament, all right? So in Hebrews, this is interesting because in Hebrews chapter 5, I'm going to read the first five verses. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made the first, where there was a candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had a golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein the golden pot had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over the ark, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Okay, so we don't know who is writing to the Hebrews, because there's no like author that takes credit for it. Some say Paul, some say Timothy, some say Titus. I don't know, because it doesn't say. But what I do know, it is written to who? The Hebrews, right? It's not written to the Gentiles. Okay? So the Ark of the Covenant is only mentioned twice in the New Testament. Once here in Hebrews, and in the other account, the book of Revelation. Only two times. Jesus never mentions the Ark in the Gospels, and Paul never mentions the Ark of the Covenant in his epistles. Pretty interesting. It's only mentioned to the Hebrews and in the book of the Revelation. Okay? So let's go to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Now, I don't know if you caught that. It says the ark of his testament. It doesn't say the ark of the covenant. It doesn't say the ark of the testimony. It says the ark of his testament. Interesting. Now, we quote this book as the book of Revelation of the end times, or the book of Revelation of, I don't know, the Battle of Armageddon, or all these different titles. But do you know the correct meaning of this book and what it's about? It is not the revelation of the last days. It is not the revelation of the end times. It is not even the revelation of the Battle of Armageddon. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, who is and was and is to come. And if you read it any other way, your doctrine will go south. And men have made doctrines and teachings and seminars and conferences on Revelation. No, it's the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, who is and was and is to come. Hallelujah. It's all about Jesus. Amen? All right, let's go to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25, verses 16 through 22. Now, God is giving Moses the directions to make an ark, which is called the Ark of the Covenant, but it's called also something else here. And it says, and you shall put the ark, the testimony which I, and you shall put into the ark the testimony which I shall give you. And you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half. Now, this is King James. I just do this so it's easier for them to put it on the board. All right. 2 cubits. Anybody know what a cubit is? It's from your tip of your finger to your elbow. That's a cubit. Okay. If you just wanted to know that, there you have it. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And you shall make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shall you make them. And the two ends, okay, ends, Catch that? Of the mercy seat. I'll explain that. And one cherubim on the one end and the other cherubim on the other end, even the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the two ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And you shall put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. And there I will meet with you and commune with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give you in the commandment unto the children of Israel. Okay, so you've probably seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, probably, or some other movie with the Ark of the Covenant, and you've seen on the top of the ark the two cherubims like close to each other facing this way, right? That's not correct. Okay? So when the cherubims were made, they were made on the ends like the Bible says. They faced each other when one wing came to the back and the other to the front, and it formed a seat, which is called the mercy seat. Okay? And that's where God would come down and sit and commune on the mercy seat. It formed a seat. All right? I'm very technical when I read the Word of God. Okay? So, in the ark, there were three items. Everybody say three.
Three.
Can you tell me what those three items were? Okay. So there was Aaron's rod or branch, almond branch, that budded miraculously, cut off from the source, right? A branch just all of a sudden budded, to show that Aaron was the chosen line of the priesthood for Israel. Then you had a golden pot of manna that had manna that the children of Israel collected for 40 years in the wilderness. That was in the ark. Then you had the two tablets of stone given to Moses, okay? The Ten Commandments that were in the ark, and over the ark, the cherubims covered the ark, okay? And when God would come down, once a year, in the Holy of Holies with the high priest, when he would offer up the atonement for Israel, the red heifer, God's presence would cast a shadow over the ark. Okay? Because of his presence, because of the cherubim's wings that covered the ark, a shadow would be cast of God. All right? You following so far? Okay. Now, when God says that something shall never be inhabited or done again, he means what he says. When Babylon was destroyed, in fact, let's go to Isaiah 13 and verse 20. Isaiah 13 and verse 20. This is talking about Babylon when it was destroyed. Okay, the great kingdom of Babylon. It says, it shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. So when God destroyed Babylon, he destroyed it for good. All right? But during the Gulf War, Saddam Hussein decided that he was going to be Nebuchadnezzar reincarnated, the king of Babylon. Okay? So he was going to rebuild Babylon. So he made a palace there, but the earth soil was so shifty and it couldn't hold the foundation. And because of the war that was going on, he could never continue to build Babylon. Why? Because God said he's never going to be built again. When God says something's not going to be done again, it's not going to be done again. It's going to be done away with. I said it's going to be done away with. Okay? All right. Now, Go to Jeremiah 3:16. I know I have a number of verses here, but I have to give them to build this foundation to find out exactly what that shadow is. Okay? All right. Jeremiah 3:16. Now, the Bible was never written in chapters and verses. The books of the Bible were written on scrolls, which was one continual book. So that's why you can never take a verse or word out of the Bible and make a doctrine. You've got to read the whole book and get the context of what's happening when you come upon a verse, okay, or a word. So we, or whoever did it, the writers of the Bible, when they made translations, made chapters and verses to make it easier, all right, which we can benefit today. However, this is very remarkable, because this is Jeremiah 3:16. Now, are you at Jeremiah 3:16? Okay. Now, I'm going to rock some sacred cows this morning. In fact, I'm going to rock them so much they're going to fall over and break forever. Okay? Because it isn't my word that I'm giving you this morning. That will fall to the ground. Anything I'm interjecting that's coming from me is going to fall to the ground. But God's word is forever settled. And when God says something, he means it. All right? Jeremiah 3:16. And it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done anymore. God said, anymore. All right? Now, I don't know, Lisa, if you got this on in the Amplified version, but I got to read this out of the Amplified, okay? It's the only verse I got in the Amplified. Oh, she did a classic. Excellent. Okay. And it shall come, and it shall be that when you have multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, they shall no more say the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they seriously remember it, nor shall they miss or visit it, nor shall it be repaired or made again. For instead of the ark, which represented God's presence, he will show himself present throughout the city. Did you catch what God said? He said the ark will never be rebuilt, it'll be never be repaired, and it will never be remembered. Wow. And today we have conferences and meetings on the Ark of the Covenant and all of the things that are portrayed in the Old Testament in the church today. Now, whenever you are teaching or preaching and you specifically are coming from a verse, you have to find in Scripture its match. You just can't read that one and say, okay, you've got to find its match. Or if you're an electronic person, when you pair something on your phone, you have to have a Bluetooth, you're going to pair your earbuds or something. You have to have it matched, okay? Now, remember I said the Bible was never written in chapter and verse, but God has made this so easy for us today. Would you like to find the match to this verse? Would you really? Would you really like to find the match to this verse? Why don't you turn to John 3:16? John 3:16, what do you know? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. who was in Jesus? The presence of the Father. Ooh. Ooh. There's your fulfillment. I get too many amens, but that sure is a good word right there. I'll take it. It's all about Jesus. I said it's all about Jesus. I said it's all about the Christ. He gets all the glory. He gets all the praise. Whew. Let's let that settle there. Itahaye mahanahata. I just sense his presence coming in. You know why his presence is coming in? Because it's truth. He watches over his word to perform it. He's not going to show up in the spirit of error. He's the spirit of truth. Pay attention this morning. Pay attention. So, in the days of Samuel, the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines. And there was a great plague that hit the Philistines. I don't know if I should tell you what the plague was, because you'd probably be grossed out. So I think I'll pass, but you can read it yourself. They made images of their plague, and they put it in the ark, and they put 5 golden mice, which were the 5 lords or leaders of the Philistines, and they sent the ark back because they didn't want to be plagued anymore. So the ark comes back, and David's afraid to bring the ark into the city, so he puts it in Obadiah's house for like 3 months, I think, and Obadiah gets blessed in his household, so then David brings the ark back into Jerusalem. Okay? Now, go to 1 Kings chapter 8. So now Solomon, after David, builds a temple because the ark dwelt in a tent. And Solomon builds a temple, and now they bring the ark to the temple. And they're going to set it in the temple, the Holy of Holies. Okay, verse 8, 1 Kings 8. And they drew out the stays, that the ends of the stays were seen out in the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without. And there they are unto this day. There was nothing, everybody say nothing. Okay, you ready? There was nothing in the ark except the 2 tables of stone. I said, John. You're paying attention. Which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. So, by the time the ark gets to Solomon, and Solomon builds the temple, which there's an outer court, then there's an inner court, and then there's a Holy of Holies, where there was a veil where the ark was placed. Okay? And only the high priest could go in there once a year to make atonement for the children of Israel. However, when it was in Solomon's temple, there was no more rod that budded. There was no more golden pot of manna. There was only the 2 tablets of stone, the law. There were no more signs. Aaron's rod that budded was a miraculous sign. And there was no more wonders. Manna appeared every day as a wonder and fed the children of Israel for 40 years. There was only law. The signs and wonders were gone. There was just law left in the ark. You know what else was missing from the ark? Why? What would need to be repaired and rebuilt or redone on the ark? I was wondering that. So let's find out. Okay, you ready? When Solomon built the temple, he built two cherubim that were 15 foot tall. You can read it in your Bible. The temple was 30 by 30 by 30. 30 wide, 30 high, and 30 deep. One cherubim was 15 feet, wing to wing. The other cherubim was another 15 feet. The one cherubim touched the one side of the temple. The other cherubim went to the middle. The opposite cherubim touched the temple wall, and the other wing touched the other cherubim's wing. Okay? And they put the ark under the cherubim. Why would Solomon have to build two massive cherubim in the Holy of Holies? Was he trying to outdo Moses' design of the ark? Was he trying to go over the top of what God had originally planned? Or was there something missing from the ark that's only the conclusion you can come to, that the cherubims of solid gold were gone? Because the rod of Aaron was gone and the golden pot of manna was gone. And now the cherubim were gone, which represented glory. So Solomon had to do something from what he knew Moses made. Now watch this. Watch what happens next. Okay? I know I'm getting some like shocked looks, but sorry to shock your doctrine. I said it's all about the Christ. Verse 11. Well, let's do 10. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. So God had to wait till the priests got out of the temple to fill the temple, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Now we just saying, when your glory fills the room, we don't want to do anything but just sit with you. So that's what had to be repaired if it was going to be repaired, the cherubim on top of the ark. That's the only thing that could have been repaired. God was slowly breaking down the mindset of the nation of Israel, because he said, if you let me out of this box, then I'll be present with you. If you want to keep me in the box, then I won't be present with you. I got news, good news for you today. God is out of a box of furniture. I said, God is out of a box of furniture. I said, God is out of a man-made box of furniture. He cannot be boxed in any longer. Where is he? He's in you, if you're in Christ. Jesus. 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 Gets better. In Acts chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. Do you know, before the Ten Commandments were given, God wanted to have communion with his people. He didn't want to give them law. But they wanted it, and they wanted a king, a natural king, instead of God being their king. So they got what they asked for, unfortunately. But not so. Now listen to this. Acts 7, 37, 38. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, and him shall you hear. Who is that prophet Moses is prophesying about? Jesus. This is he who? Jesus. That was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively, everybody say lively, oracles to give unto us. Before the law was going to be given, there were lively oracles that God was going to give to his people of relationship. You could have a relationship with me. You could commune like with me like Moses. But they were afraid and said, no, Moses, you go up and talk to God, and then you talk to us. What a bad deal that was. God never from the beginning wanted a law. He wanted a relationship. That's where the lively oracles were coming, because he is the word of life. Now, you know what an oracle is? An oracle, this is so good. An oracle is a word uttered by a living voice, not a piece of stone. A word uttered by a living voice and not a table of stone. Cold, dead stone. Now go to Galatians 3:11. Galatians is my favorite New Testament epistle of Paul, bro. It's so good because he hammers the law as one who is perfect according to the law standard. 11 and 12. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. Is that what your Bible says? Is that what your Bible says? The law is not of faith? I said the law is not of faith. No matter how good you are and how much you hold to it, it doesn't produce faith. It can never produce faith. That's why God wanted a lively oracle instead of a dead law that no one would be able to keep. The man that does them shall live in them. So the law could never produce faith. Hallelujah. So today in the church, there's all the law and the traditions of men combined, which never produces faith because it can't. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as what? The oracles of God. Lively oracles, not dead law. No, brother, I don't think you should do this. No, sis, you can't do that. You can't wear your hair that way. You can't dress that way. You can't go to that place. That's not a lively oracle, that's dead law. Why don't you let the Holy Spirit tell you what you can and can't do according to his word and conscience? Because the church is not filled because there's millions out there that have been preached the law and they don't want to be here. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Okay, brace yourself. I'm going to say a few things here with total boldness by the Spirit and without apology. Okay, so get your stones ready. First, I want to say, I am not anti-Israel. And I am not anti-Semitic. Okay? Catch that? What did I just say? I'm not anti-Israel, not anti-Semitic. Okay? Do you know there's two Jerusalems? How many know there's two Jerusalems? How many know there's two Jerusalems? Not too many, I guess. There are two Jerusalems. Galatians 4. There's one from below, which is natural, and there's one from above, which is supernatural. You are from the one above, not from the one below. If you are not careful and you want to follow a natural Israel, I'm not saying you don't pray for them. I'm not saying you don't pray for peace. But if you want to follow a natural Israel, then you will follow a natural ark. Okay? You will follow a natural temple because they want to build a third temple. And you will follow a natural bondage to the law. It will pull you right under the law. I'm not getting too many amens, but that don't matter. Because I love God's word. If you follow a heavenly Jerusalem, you will follow a living ark. Whoa. You will follow a living temple, and you will follow a living freedom in the Spirit. The choice is yours. Paul said, don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. What is the yoke of bondage? A natural Israel. Hey, Jesus is the Passover. He is the fulfillment of all the feasts. Why do you want to give glory to something else that God's done away with and put it on His Son to be glorified? Now, if you use those things to bring someone to Christ, that's all right. But be careful what Jerusalem you worship. Amen. Thank you, Holy Spirit. All right. Y'all good? I'm good. I'm really warm up here, and it's not because I got a, for some reason, a thermal up here, and I shouldn't have wore that today, so I'm probably beat red up here. It's all right. All right. We're trying to find out what is this shadow following Peter. In the book of Revelation, I read verse 19, there was seen in heaven the ark of his testament. Is there a temple in heaven? Let me emphasize that. Is there a temple in the New Jerusalem? Is there? No. Who said no? Cheryl, she got it right. There's no temple in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. So why would there have to be a natural ark in the temple that there's no temple? Because there is no natural ark in heaven. You know who the ark is? Who was rent on the ark? Who was rent on the cross? For you. And what is his ark's name? The ark of his testament.
So Paul, or I'm sorry, John, is getting a vision of the crucified Christ, who is the ark of his New Testament.
Now, when you look up ark, there in the Strong's Concordance, there is no clear definition to describe it. Some will say a box, but often it'll say of unknown derivative. Okay? So you can't really describe what the ark is. Unless when you're studying the scriptures and you look at the ark of Noah, you look at the Ark of the Covenant, and the definition, when you study the word, you can see it's something that is being carried. Okay? Something that is being carried. So who carried the Ark of the Covenant? The priest, right? Who carried the cross of the New Covenant? Jesus. Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs and what? Carried our sorrows. So the ark in the revelation of Jesus Christ is the crucified Christ. Okay. A few more verses. Isn't this good? I mean, I think it's really good. I mean, you get a revelation of this, you'll live in what we just sang about the last song. Okay? The entrance of his word gives light. All right? All, Jesus said this, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men and women unto me. It pleased the Father that in Christ should all his fullness dwell. In him, Jesus, dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If I be lifted up, I will draw all unto me. It's all about me. It's all about Jesus. He gets all the glory, nothing else. Nothing else and no one else diverts from his glory. It's all for him. It's all to him. Hallelujah. Now you understand what this shadow is. Let me say this. I got a lot of let me say this is. You know, when you study the word, sis, you just keep getting. You know, I had to jot down side notes. I ain't got verses up here. Just get more. Sai Su. Peter gets a bad rap, don't he? He's the dude that denied Jesus 3 times, right? He's the guy who acts before he thinks, pulls out a sword and whacks off the high priest's right ear. Wasn't his left ear, his right ear, and that means something. Steve would probably know. But you know that Peter was the only one who stepped in faith out of the boat. The only disciple. I said he's the only one that stepped and started walking on water. But then he saw the storms, and then he took his eyes off Jesus, and he started sinking. Who is Jesus? He's the Word of God. Keep your eyes on the Word, and you won't sink. So keep your eyes on the Word when the storms and circumstances hit you hard, right, HD? And you won't sink. Now,
It's interesting because Peter failed so miserably and denied the Lord. He even cursed. He just didn't deny him. He was like talking to people cursing. I don't blankety blank know him. It's pretty graphic. So Peter is broken, right? He goes out and weeps bitterly. Do you know there are two paths to failure? Just two. One will lead you to defeat, and the other will lead you to wisdom. If you concentrate on your failures, you will be defeated. If you learn from your failures, it will lead to wisdom and you will not fail again. So for the believer, failure is never really failure. It's only a wisdom gain. Isn't that something? All right. Psalm 91:1. Remember I said shadow? Let's go to the word shadow. Psalm 91:1. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There's your shadow. Now let's read overshadow. Let me give you another shadow one more time. Let me give you Isaiah 51:16. Show the shadow, refer to God's wings, right? Covering you, which is like a mother hen that covers her chicks and protects them with her wings. That's the analogy. There's another shadow, Isaiah 51:16. And I have put my words in your mouth. See, his words are already in your mouth. That's why the word, Leslie, is so important. If you don't put it in, you get nothing out. You got to put something in to get something out. You don't put no gas in your car, you're walking or hitchhiking, which is illegal. You can get arrested, so you don't want to do that. I put my words in your mouth and have covered you in the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth and say unto Zion, or you, you are my people. So the shadow refers to God's wings or his presence. It refers to his hand. So what was that shadow that was following Peter, and what was it? What was causing that shadow? Was it God's wings? Was it his hand? Or was it something else? Because that's Old Testament. Ready for the New Testament? Are you ready for the New Testament? I don't know. Are you ready for the New Testament?
Yes. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Right. Matthew 17. Matthew 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up into a high mountain apart and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his clothing was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you will, let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. You can't camp out at revival. You got to keep moving. I said, you can't camp out at revival and make it a shrine. You've got to keep moving. You got to move it, move it. Move it. While he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them.
And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were very afraid. Just like the boat. And Jesus came. See, they were looking at the cloud and the voice. Okay? And they were afraid. Okay? When you're in God's presence, there is a reverential fear. It's not a paralyzing, terrifying fear, but there is a reverence and a respect. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man except Jesus only. So what happened to Jesus on the mountain? He was what? Transfigured. What was in him came upon him. What was in Peter came upon him. What's in you needs to come upon you. It is what? A shade caused by the interception of light. An overshadow is to envelop in a haze of brilliancy. Right after this verse, Jesus says, "Tell no man of what you just saw, this vision, until I be raised from the dead." So why couldn't Jesus walk around in this haze of brilliancy? Because he had to go to the cross. But after the cross, here comes Peter again. He remembers what Jesus said. "I remember that vision. I remember when you were transfigured. And I'm going to step out. I'm going to step out on the other side of the street." And that glory that was in him was causing a shadow, the shadow of God's glory. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning?